Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Glory Light Chapel, our radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is Wednesday, January 3rd, 2024, and it's Central Standard Time. We are glad that you are here, and we hope that you gain a blessing from the meeting today. We have been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, a good two-volume set of daily devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner, and each set has 90 days in it. And so if you read the set twice, you get a whole year. We have been working through this book. We're ready to start number 44. And this is a passage written by E.J. Wagoner. And we're going to be talking about the in Christ inheritance idea that Christ is the representative of the human race, and he's given us an inheritance. And we're going to talk a little bit about no power for Satan. I know some people have thought, in fact, that includes me, that Satan had only on one certain condition, and we'll find out what that is. So let's go to number 44 and begin with that. And he first quotes 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now, notice that word abundant there. It doesn't mean that we just sneak in when Peter, who's supposedly guarding the gate to heaven, isn't looking. We just squeak around beneath his feet and around the corner. That's not how God's people get into heaven. It is an abundance entrance into the kingdom of heaven. We walk in as if we belong there, which we do. All right, well, let's see what Dr. Wagoner has to say. "Who are called? For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call," Acts 2:39. "The Lord calls whosoever will." Now, what is the purpose of God calling whosoever will to come to him? "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ," Ephesians 1, verse 10. "We are to be gathered together in Christ according to the grace of God. Seeing this, what is our duty? To give diligence to make calling and your election sure." So then he says, everyone is called. And that goes back to the question raised earlier from Acts 2:39. The Lord calls whosoever will. And everyone is called, paragraph 3. But the purpose of God is in Christ. When we tell the Lord day by day, "Here is my heart, Lord. I have made no change in the gifts. I want you to have it," he will bind us with cords of divine love to the altar. And so when it talked in the second paragraph about giving diligence, that is diligence to make your election, your calling and election sure, you do that by saying, "Lord, here is my heart. I have made no change in the gifts. I want you to have my heart." We are then, going on in the reading, "we are then predestined with Christ. What he has, we have. He said, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand," John 10, verse 28. Those who are called are justified in Christ. Now, justified is a big word that simply means to be made righteous with God. those who are called are made righteous in Christ. Therefore, we have justification. But those who are justified are also glorified. If we can believe that, we have a wonderful amount of strength. Yes, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. John 17:22. Now, notice it says, those who are called are justified in Christ. It doesn't say those who believe are justified in Christ. Now, if you believe, would you be made righteous? Yes, you would be made righteous. Those who are called are also made righteous. But there is one slight difference, and let's talk about that for just a minute. It says, the Lord calls whosoever will, and then it says, everyone is called. God calls everyone. And then in the next paragraph it says, those who are called are justified in Christ. So everyone is called, everyone then is made righteous in Christ. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Those of you who are regulars on this program will probably not need to turn that. You probably already know what it is. Those who may be new may not know what it is, and so we want you to know what it is, so let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're talking about those who are called as opposed to those who are believed. Now, in our reading today, we haven't mentioned those who are believed, but that subject will come up again. Going to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 9 through 11, but we want to focus on verse 10. 1 Timothy 4, 9 through 11, focusing on verse 10. Verse 9 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. And verse 11 says, these things command and teach. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you, number one, not only are we to believe it, but we are also to teach it. So it must be important then, isn't it? Okay, so let's look at verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. So all men have been called. All who have been called have been justified in Christ. They have been made righteous. That means God is their Savior because He has given them His righteousness. All right, so let's look at this again. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now those that believe receive His righteousness in their experience. When they believe, they open up the channel of their inheritance in God of righteousness that He has given to all people. When those who believe open up so that God's word then can be effective in their lives as He is speaking His righteousness into them, they receive it in their hearts because they believe His word. And so the difference between being called and being a believer is that those who are called have been given His righteousness. Those who believe have that righteousness that they have been given become active in their experience, and then they are also become children of God, heirs to the kingdom. And so they then are heirs in the king's court. Okay, let's go back to number 44. Down to the middle, beginning of the fourth paragraph here, it says, those who are called are justified in Christ. Therefore, we have justification. We have His righteousness. But those who are justified are also glorified. And what that's talking about, to be glorified, means that we are now have our glorified bodies. We are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are given Christ's character. We are in heavenly places in Christ. So Christ is representing us in heavenly places. Wherever He is, we are there in Him. But that's a metaphor to indicate that He is our representative, and what He does, we do as with Him as our representative. When he votes a certain way, he's voting for all of us. When his righteousness comes into play, his righteousness is for all of us. That's our inheritance. That's our heritage. And so it says those who are justified are also glorified because we are in Christ. If we can believe that, we have a wonderful amount of strength. Yes, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, John 17:22, and that's part of Christ's prayer of John 17. What God has given Christ, he shares with Jesus Christ, it says in the book of Romans. We are joint heirs with him, and we receive the inheritance together. And we receive the same inheritance. We receive him, and he receives us, and we receive everything that we each other has, and he has taken our sin and given us his righteousness. You know, we could go to bed just thinking about that and have a good night's sleep. But let's go on. Mark, he says in the next paragraph, Mark, it is past tense. Not he will give us, but he has given it to us. The glory that God has given to Christ is ours today. It is true that the glory does not yet appear. So that, it wouldn't appear until we believe. When we believe, then it starts to appear in our experience. It is true that the glory does not yet appear, and the world knows us not because it knew not Christ. But it is ours. Even now it appears in the form of grace. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Peter says that believing we may rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. So Peter is saying that when we believe, guess what? This righteousness begins to appear in our experience, in our daily lives, and we rejoice with joy inexpressible, knowing that God is working in our hearts and in our lives. Now, when we're translated, when we are glorified, and that's talking about the translation time, when Jesus comes, those who are living are translated into the glorious bodies. Those who are died in Christ are resurrected into their glorious bodies. And then that glory will appear in all its fullness. Oh, what a time that will be. So Peter says that believing we may rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then he closes by saying, the glory is all ours and we have it now. We have it before we know Jesus. We have it before we know we have it. We have it before we are born. It was given to us before the foundation of the world. And then when we believe, we have it in our experience. And when we're glorified, we have it in our bodies as well. Our physical bodies are given glorious bodies. Oh, what an experience that is. Okay, number 45. And this is again by E.J. Wagner. And from Romans 8:31-37, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, in Genesis 1, it talks about, well, let's just turn there. Let's go to Genesis 1 before we start reading from Dr. Wagner. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 1 and find out about God's Word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse in the whole Bible. We'll actually look at verses 1 to 3 here. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form, that means formlessness, confusion, and void, which means its emptiness and wastefulness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So all we had was water. I don't know if that was physical water or if it was just water molecules in the air, I'm not sure. But anyway, darkness was on the face of the deep. That would seem to imply physical water. And then it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. when God wants something, he just says it. When he says its name, he creates it in the process of saying it. It happens while he is saying it. In the Hebrew, it reads similar to this, and God said, is light, and is light. So as he was speaking it, the light was coming. That is the power of God's word. That is the same word that said to the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more, speaking his righteousness into her. And then in Matthew 5, verse 48, God said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, thus creating his righteousness in you and me. And so God creates by speaking. And so that's what we're going to talk about here. Number 45, E.J. Wagner. He says, remember that Christ gave the example of defeating Satan by the word of the testimony. Every time temptation came, he said, it is written. And by the way, that's from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, when he was in the wilderness, being tempted by Satan. So God, he defeated Satan by his word of the testimony. Every time temptation came, he said, it is written. So when the clouds of darkness come and the thick darkness gathers about us, just say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for us, as is shown in that he gave Christ to die for us and raised him again for our justification. Then it does not matter what comes against us, for it comes against the purpose of God, and that is as sure and firm as the Almighty can make it. Is there anybody stronger than God? No. Absolutely not. And the only way that we can, if you defeat God, if you want to think of it in such a form, is that we disbelieve his word, making that word inactive in our lives. And by calling God a liar, that's the only way we can be lost. So let's read this paragraph again, that it does not matter what comes against us, for it comes against the purpose of God, and that is as sure and as firm as the Almighty can make it. Now, who is against us? Satan has tried his power with Christ, and it has proved to be nothing. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, says Christ, Matthew 28:18. If all power has been given to Christ in heaven and in earth, is there any left for Satan? So Satan has no power, and the only way that we can give Satan power is by disbelieving Jesus Christ. Remember, we said when we believe, then Christ could actively work in our lives, and it opens the channel by which he can dispense from our inheritance, our righteousness that we have inheritance, that Jesus can give us the deliverance from these temptations. So if all power is given to Christ, there is none left for Satan. But if we refuse to believe God's word and we try to do things on our own and we say, okay, I can handle this, Father, you don't need to worry about it, just consider it done, we lose, because now we have shaken the power that God wants to give us. And so he can't do what he wants to in us. Not that he's unable to because he doesn't have the power, but because he's unable to because we refuse to let him. So believe and say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these sins that you're wanting to take away from me. All right, let's read that paragraph again. Now, who is against us? Satan. Satan has tried his power with Christ, and it has proved to be nothing. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, says Christ. If all power has been given to Christ in heaven and in earth, where is there any left for Satan? And remember, I mentioned Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11 earlier, when it says here, Satan has tried his power with Christ and it has proved to be nothing. That's referring back to Matthew chapter 4 and those verses 1 to 11, when Christ met Satan in the wilderness and defeated him on all three major points of sin. And so Christ has defeated Satan. The battle has already been won. We are on the winning team if we believe Jesus. if we are in Christ, that means that if Christ is our representative, and he is our representative from before the foundation of the world, and he remains our representative until we say, no, I'd rather have something else, and we disbelieve Jesus, we then take ourselves out of Christ, and we're no longer in him, and he can't do anything for us except to try to woo us back. And so that's where we stand today. Now, going on, it says, Satan is against us. He brings pestilence, disease, puts things in our way against us. But the very things he arrays against us to our ruin, God takes and makes them for us. We often sing, let good or ill befall, it must be good for me, secure of having thee in all, of having all in thee. But we often sing things that we do not believe. Often, if you look at the words from the music and put them into plain prose, there would not be anyone in the congregation who would dare to say them. Let us believe them, not because they're in the hymn, but because they're Bible truth. I want to give you an example. Can you get me a hymnal, please? If you have a Seventh-day Adventist church hymnal, look up hymn number 284. And let's just take a look at this and we'll give you an example of what Dr. Wagner is talking about. 284. Now remember what we said, that Jesus is the Savior of all men. All have been called, and those who have been called have been given his justification. That would be in title, and then when they believe, they receive it in their experience. But all men have been given salvation. Well, number 284, it's entitled, For You I Am Praying. And in verse 1 it says, I have a Savior, he's pleading in glory, a dear loving Savior, though earth friends be few. And now he is watching in tenderness o'er us, but oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. We have no right to say that to anybody. What we should say is, I am glad that my Savior is your Savior too. And then they may not believe us. They may start laughing at us because they believe the words of this hymn as one example. But the fact of the matter is, God is the Savior of all men. It says that in 1 Timothy 4, verse 9. And so we have no right to say, but oh, that my Savior were your Savior too. He is our Savior. He is everybody's Savior. He has given salvation to every person. Let's go back to our Bibles, to Timothy, Book of Timothy. And I'm sorry, Titus. I wasn't planning to do this, so Titus is the one I want. Titus 1, verse 11. And it's Titus 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I'll get it right. It says here, For the grace of Christ that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, that's not quite exactly the way it says it in the Greek. It implies that Christ has given his salvation to all men. For the grace that God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But in the Greek it says it this way, For the grace of God appeared to all men saving. That's what it says in the original language. And so that echoes Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 9, he's the Savior of all men. Okay, so we are on number 45. And down to the second to last paragraph it says, we'll read it again, but we often sing things we do not believe. Often if you look at the words from the music and put them into plain prose, there would not be anyone in the congregation who would dare to say them. Let us believe them not because they're in the hymn, but because they are Bible truth. And then he says, all things are yours at the present time. Therefore, if people heap on us reproach and persecution, the only thing that we can do is to pity them and labor for them, for they know not the riches of the inheritance. And we all have this inheritance. And there's only one way that we can throw away our inheritance. We can throw away our birthright, if you will. And that is to call God a liar and refuse to believe his word. And then we take that inheritance and we cast it to the ground and say, I'm not interested, I don't want it. And it's the only way we can be lost. And if we do that often enough and we grieve away the work of the Holy Spirit, then he's no longer working with us and he's no longer trying to woo us back. And we have committed what is called the unpardonable sin. Because it can't be pardoned because we've rejected the work of the Holy Spirit that he goes on to somebody else. And everything is bliss for us because Satan's not going to accuse us. He's got us right where he wants us. And the Holy Spirit has given up on us. And so he doesn't try to woo us back. And so there we are. And we're blissfully happy and we don't know that there's any problem. And then we come up from the second resurrection and we're lost and in the lake of fire. Dear friend, when God comes to you and he says to you, brother, sister, there's something in your life that is going to take you down. It's going to take you to the lake of fire. Will you let me have it? Say yes to him. If you say no, he's a gentleman. He will go away and come back another time and woo you again. But if you say it no, if you say no long enough, he will stop. Don't ever say no. Say yes, Lord. I'd rather have you than this sin or this thing that you want to take away from me because I want to belong to you. I elect you as my representative. And so Jesus then can work in your life and his righteousness can come out in your experience. Okay, let's go on to number 46. Have you ever seen a mirage? Well, I actually can say I've seen a mirage, but I've heard a lot about it. Songs have been written about it. In the desert, you see palm trees and water and all of that, and then you get there and it's nothing. This title of this number, 46, is When You Think You See Something, But It's Not There. Again, written by E.J. Wagner. And we're quoting now from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I could switch this title around. I could actually also go with the title, When You Think You Don't See Something, But It Is There. And that's what faith is all about, seeing the unseen, seeing things that haven't happened yet, and receiving them as if they were yours already. Because God has promised it, and his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says, but it hasn't come true yet in your experience. Oh, excuse me. Well, let's see what Dr. Wagner has to say. Does your sight often deceive you? Sometimes you think you saw something that you did not see, and then again, you saw things when you came to look at them closely were not as they really appeared to be. Now, I've seen that. Then he says, but the word of God never deceives. The truth is that the only things we can depend on are the things that we cannot see. We can see the earth and we can see the heavens, but they're going to pass away. We can say God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, from Psalm 46, 1 and 2. That time is coming, and there will be some people who feel perfectly calm and trustful, but they will be those who have learned to say that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. The man who doubts God now will doubt Him then. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, there is one who will do it, surely. We have his name, Satan. Here is a testimony concerning him. The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. From Revelation 12, verse 10. But says one poor discouraged soul, I believe all that, and I have confessed my sins, but these sins keep coming up before me all the time. Why does Satan bring these things up? Because he is a false accuser. And if he brings these things up and accuses you, then you know that they are forgiven. Because he would never have brought them up if they had not been forgiven. If you are sure Satan brings them up, you ought to be one of the happiest creatures alive. And I'll tell you, it happens to me all the time. Sins that I've committed in the past or things that I said that were not right or whatever keep coming up to me. You did this when you were 8 years old. And yeah, I did this, but you know, this, I have received forgiveness from God for that sin. So I can rejoice that Satan is bringing this up to me because it has been forgiven. Now, let's flip this coin just a little bit. The Holy Spirit does bring up sins, doesn't He? But He only brings up sins that have not been forgiven. He only brings up sins so that we can acknowledge them and give them back to God so He can take them away. He says, brother, sister, there's something in your life I want to take away from you. It's going to harm you. Will you let me have it? That's what He does. And that's when we say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing. And we receive forgiveness for that sin. We might even say, please forgive me for doing this. And He will forgive you. Now, if it comes up again, that's not God bringing it up. He doesn't need to bring it up. That's Satan bringing it up because he wants you to think you're hopeless, that there's no help for you, that it will just keep coming back again and again and again and again, and it's impossible for Christ to take it away. He wants you to believe those lies. So when he brings up something comes to mind that you did years ago or even yesterday, but you know you've been forgiven, you know that's Satan bringing it up, and that's good news because that means Satan is a defeated foe, and he's trying his best to get you to change your mind about how God feels about you. You can't change how God feels about you, but you can change your mind about how you think about God cares about you. All right, let's read this last paragraph again. But says one poor discouraged soul, I believe all that, and I have confessed my sins. But these sins keep coming up before me all the time. Why does Satan bring these things up? Because he is a false accuser. And if he brings these things up and accuses you, then you know that they are forgiven. Because he would never have brought them up if they had not been forgiven. Why would he not bring them up before they're forgiven? Because he doesn't want them to be forgiven. The Holy Spirit brings them up so that they can be forgiven. You can ask for and receive forgiveness. Satan doesn't want to do that. It's only after they've been forgiven that he does that. Then he says, if you are sure Satan brings them up, you ought to be one of the happiest creatures alive. Number 47, again by E.J. Wagner. Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. Satan could not tell the truth if he tried, and unless your sins had been forgiven, he never would bring them up, because he would be afraid that you would confess them and they would be forgiven. Well, another query. I don't know, perhaps it is not Satan, perhaps it must be God. No, it is God who justifies, that is, to make righteous. God's the one who makes us righteous. If God justifies, he cannot condemn. He shows us our sins and we confess them and gives ourselves to him. We confess them and give ourselves to him and he justifies us. Now let's think about this idea. God cannot condemn us. Why is it that God cannot condemn us? I thought God could do anything. But he cannot logically condemn us because God has given to us, all of us, each of us, all of his righteousness. And it belongs to us. It's ours in title, and it's ours, it has our name on it. That's what I wanted to say. His righteousness that he's given to us has our name on it. We own it in title. He cannot condemn us. He died to give us this, and he cannot condemn us because if he did, he would be disparaging his own gift of his righteousness. He would then be saying, you don't have my righteousness, but he gave it to us. We have it. Just because we choose to disparage it, we choose to ignore it or to throw it away, doesn't mean it's not ours. It doesn't mean that we don't have it in title. And so God cannot condemn us. All he can do is give us his righteousness, give us forgiveness. And if we refuse that, then he doesn't need to condemn us because by refusing it, we condemn ourselves. Let's go to our Bibles again. Let's go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and you'll see this in print. John chapter 3. And this is Jesus in his interview with Nicodemus. And this is where he tells Nicodemus he must be born again. And he questions all of that. I don't have time to talk about that, but we need to be careful about saying we're born again because people who have been born again have Christ in them and they don't sin. And so we need to be careful about saying we're born again Christians. Okay. Looking at verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They gave him to the human race and he gave him on the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we can have his righteousness and still perish because we refuse to believe what we have. We refuse to believe that it's there. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God doesn't condemn you. It doesn't matter how bad you are or how evil, what evil things you do. He doesn't condemn you. And we'll find out why in just a moment. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he brings salvation. That's all he does. Now verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name, that is the character, of the only begotten Son of God. So, if you want to be condemned, just call Jesus a liar. It's the only way that you can be condemned. God will not condemn you. But we condemn ourselves, and we do a good job of it, when we refuse to believe God's word, that he has given us his righteousness. Of course, if we choose to believe his word, then we go the other way, and he begins to give us his righteousness in our experience, in our daily lives, and people can start seeing that in our experience, and they can see Christ in you, and they can say, you have been with Christ. Okay, so let's go back to number 47, and we'll look at the second paragraph again. He says, well, another query. I don't know. Perhaps it is not Satan. Perhaps it must be God who's saying these things, reminding me of my sins. And then it says, no, it is God who justifies. He's the one who makes righteous. If God justifies, he cannot condemn. He cannot condemn because he's given you his righteousness. He cannot condemn because he would be then taking back his gift if he condemns you for having his righteousness. Okay? Then it goes on. If if that's not clear, give me a call, text me, or whatever, we can deal with that. He cannot condemn because he has just given us his righteousness. He who shows us our sins and we confess them and give our, he shows us our sins and we confess them and give ourselves to him, and he justifies us. Therefore, when he justifies, who is there who can condemn? Satan. If we would only give more credence to God's truth and less to Satan's lies, it would be better for us. Don't you see there is not a possible loophole left for discouragement? So he comforts us in the very act of calling to our remembrance the wrongs that we have done. I will thank him for the comfort, and when Satan brings them up again, I will praise God again. Thank you for cleansing me from my sin. We often hear the expression, if I can only get inside the gates of heaven, I will be satisfied. I am so thankful that we don't have to just get in as if we apologize for our presence after we were there. An entrance will be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we started this lesson, and this is a good place to end it. We have already in our title anyway, abundant entrance into heaven. Now believe, and you can have that in your possession. You can have that in your lives today, God living his life in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, we doing his works in us, and then we can have it abundantly in the future when we are either translated or resurrected into our glorious bodies, into the presence of Jesus Christ in heavenly places. We are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus now. But we will, one day when we are glorified, be in heavenly places with him in our experience, in our daily lives. I want to look at one more text before we close. Ephesians. I wasn't planning to do this, so I'm going to have to find it. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. I will close with this verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace we are being saved, that's the way it says it in the Greek, and in verse 6, and hath raised us up together, that is, with Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are in heavenly places now. And when we believe, that begins to come to us in our experience. And where is Christ in heavenly places now? But his work is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, taking away your sin. That is his work right now. If you are a believer in Christ, he is taking away your sin, preparing you to join him in heavenly places in your experience. Right now, we are in heavenly places as he represents the human race there. But when we believe, then in the future we will be with him in heavenly places in our experience. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who became a human being, took upon him our fallen sinful human flesh, so that he can dwell in our territory and he could qualify to be our representative. Oh Lord, I vote just now. I vote for Jesus to be my representative. I want to be with him now in heavenly places, in him, and I look forward to the day when he will take us home with him, and I can be in heavenly places with him in my experience, looking at him face to face. Oh Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.